In our Bibles to John chapter 15. John 15. When you find that, stand with me. And we'll read our text this morning. John 15. Our text begins in verse 17, and we'll read verse 17 all the way to verse 25. So follow along as I read out loud with me if you would. Beginning in verse number 17. The Bible says, "These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep your saying." That's just reasonable, by the way. If Jesus was persecuted and we follow Jesus, then we will be persecuted. I mean, that's what he's saying. It just kind of follows suit there. And can't we say, like by implication, if you're not facing a level of trials from the sense of because we're followers of Jesus, if you're not facing a level of persecution in a sense, wouldn't that indicate something's wrong with our walk? I think it would, by implication. Jesus said, if they persecute me, he says, they will persecute you, he said. Now let's go on, verse 21. "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that was written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Pray for your help. I pray that you would get glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Well, this morning the title is Love Your Church. And maybe I could say for some of us in here this morning, love your church like you love your hair. Amen. Yes, Grant this morning was so concerned about his hair. He said, "Dad, are you going to use this for an illustration?" I said, "I won't if you don't want me to." And he says, "No, it's okay, you can." So here it is. Grant this morning was running around because he was very concerned about the condition of his hair. He did not want everyone to see him with his hair not done. So we rushed up to the newly functional bathroom in my office and we did the hair. And, you know, so everything's looking good. Amen. Grant, hair's looking good. And for him, it was very important that when people saw him, that his hair looked good. So I said that this morning to say, maybe we should love each other this morning as much as we love our hair. Can we say that? I mean, we'd all agree with that. Maybe we should love each other this morning, maybe as much as Grant loves his hair. Maybe that's the right way to say it. Well, with that in mind, Jesus commanded his disciples to love each other. And in verse 17, he said, "This I command you, that you love one another." So he's telling them that his commandment to them, it's more than a passion. Really, it's something that they would need. He wanted to get this across to them, that they would have a love for each other. They needed to have that. It was really important that they had a love for each other. The word love here is the word agape. It's kind of a common term used through the New Testament. When you hear the word love, the word agape is the word that means the kind of love that's unconditional. It's the kind of love that is sacrificial. It's the same love used in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And we know the rest of that verse, that he gave his only begotten son. So unconditional love, sacrificial kind of love, that's the kind of love that God desires or commanded really his disciples to have for each other. Sort of like the love that some of you guys have for deer hunting. And I say some of you guys, I don't know if there's any deer hunters even in here this morning. Any of you guys deer hunters? Okay, there you are. The rest of them out are probably out deer hunting. It is prime season right now. Well, loving deer hunting and appreciating eating deer sometimes is two different things. Well, for my case, all the time, two different things. But you know you're a passionate deer hunter if you could look at a gutted deer while you're eating your supper. Amen? So we had one of my friends stop by the house a couple of days ago while I was in South Dakota because he had shot this buck and he wanted my boys to see it. And so it's gutted in the back of his truck. There it is. The boys go out there, they jump over the thing, and they're like, whoa, and they love that. They loved that, right? So one of my other boys took a picture of it, sent it to me, and when I got that picture or was checking it out later that day, it was at supper time. And we were eating Mexican food, and so there we are. And the guy that I'm there at supper with in South Dakota, he's an avid deer hunter. And so he's eating a taco. He's like, I want to see that picture. I said, are you sure? I mean, we're eating dinner right now. I mean, we're like eating. It's gutted in the back of the truck. No, I want to see it. And he was taking in that deer while he was taking in some tacos. And so that's one way I guess you can identify a true lover of deer hunting is if you can look at the pictures of it while you're eating tacos. Not me. No, thank you. I'm not a lover of deer hunting. Well, Jesus is saying to his disciples that he wants them to have a kind of unconditional, sacrificial kind of love where no matter the circumstance, like the deer hunter eating his tacos, looking at the picture, unconditional, God is saying to you and I that, or to his disciples, I want you to have an unconditional kind of sacrificial love for each other. So that no matter the circumstances that you find yourself in, or the people that are around you, they find themselves in, that we should have a love for each other. So when you come to church and one of us is having a bad hair day, or a bad breath day, or a bad anything day, like a bad attitude day, no matter what kind of day we're having, God is saying, I'm commanding you to have a love for each other. So they really needed this kind of love. He's commanding it. But the question is, why? And I used some things, you know, like with the hare and with the deer, and we're teasing some there. But you understand the topic that we're dealing with, this is not a teasing time. It's not a joking time. Jesus is saying to his disciples, we need to love each other. You need this. I'm commanding you because it's not optional. And the love that you need to have has to be unconditional and sacrificial. It has to be there. And the reason why is because they're going to face a hatred in the world that was condemning and tremendously extreme. They were going to face that. Look at verse 18. I want you to follow as we read this. If the world hates you. Now, when Jesus said if here, was he saying that it might not happen? Was he saying if the world hates you, meaning they might actually like you? That's not what he's saying here. When he says if, it's a conditional phrase that has a commandment or a guarantee associated to it. So the idea here is when the world comes to you with this spirit of hatred, because it's going to happen, Jesus says. Why? He says, know that they hated me first. Hated me before I hated you. Now that's a reality too, because Jesus, when he was born into this world, he was hated. How do we know that? Well, King Herod tried to kill him. As a matter of fact, killed thousands and thousands and thousands of babies just to try to kill Jesus. He came into the world hated, didn't he? And all of his life, was he loved? No. Minute amount of people, perhaps appreciative and thankful and loving towards Jesus, but he was very hated all the way to the end of his life when he died on the cross, hated by the world. So Jesus is warning his disciples that the world who has a hatred for me will have a hatred for you. He says in verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. Now that's just reasonable. I mean, now what we're doing is we're seeing we have two clearly defined sides here. He says you have the world and then you have the followers of Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he says, you're going to be hated by the world. If you're of the world loves their own. Okay. He says, because you're not of the world, of the world. He says, ye are not of the world. Speaking of the followers of Jesus, I've chosen you out of the world, and therefore the world hates you. That's the idea. Now remember, verse 20, the word that I sent unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. So the idea there is, if Jesus was persecuted, then what makes us think that we won't be? If Jesus was hated, what makes you and I think that we won't be? And now we need to remember there were some followers of Jesus. He even points that out in the last part of verse 20, that if there were some who heard the message of Jesus and became followers, and then that's true today too. There will be people who see the message of Christ and hear the gospel and they decide to turn their hearts to Christ, certainly. But verse 21, all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They do not know God. And really, that's what defines the world. Perhaps you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, what is the world? Because Jesus puts the world on one side and the followers of Christ on the other side. What's the world? And he said it in that last phrase of verse 21, because they know not him that sent me. That's the world, church family. That's the world. That's the definition of the world. The world are those who are a part of a system that do not know God. All the way back in the beginning, whenever you had in Genesis chapter number 11, the Tower of Babel. What was the Tower of Babel, Bible students? It's where the human race built a tower to go to heaven. And guess who wasn't a part of the picture? God. So in other words, you have Babel, and that later became Babylon, which later in history, in the book of Revelation, Babylon, referring to the world, the system that denies or rejects God. Listen, the world is anything or any system that denies God. That's the world. You say, Pastor, how do I know what out there is the world? Is God a part of it? No. Then it's the world. That's the idea. And don't we live in a world today that is pushing God more and more out? Yeah. And so the world system is all around us. And we have to understand that that is what makes it the world. The world is ignorant of the one who sent Jesus. God the Father. And so, as I said, we do live in a world that removes God. But how? How does the world remove God? Removing prayer, removing the Bible, removing church unessential. It was surprising to me that at times there was a debate about that. Church, it's one of those unessential things. Yeah. I don't know if you know that, but there was a debate on that. There were states that were saying church is unessential. So, no concern for the commandments of God. Removing the principles of God. We don't need God. That's the world. Why would they do that? This is a good question. I think we need to evaluate it, don't you? If the world is a system that denies God, why? Why do they remove all of these things and deny Him? Well, the world is that a group of people who don't want to believe that God has the authority to tell them what is right and wrong. Listen, if God is God, then that means He didn't just create everything in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. God created the rules that we live that are established in the universe. The rules of nature, who started that? Who created the rules of nature? That was God. And if God has the authority to establish natural law, God also has the authority to establish moral law. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. People don't want somebody to tell them thou shalt or thou shalt not. And so we don't want God. We don't want rule. We don't want this kind of, you know, structure. And so what they want is to decide for themselves what is right and wrong. That means that this is the group that says truth is relative. Have you ever heard that statement or a statement like that? Maybe you've heard that statement, truth is relative, and you would ask, well, what does that mean? Well, it means relative to your circumstances. You know, like Brother Tim and I, we're not relatives. We're not like related, blood related, unless you take us all the way back to Adam and Eve, and I guess as human beings we're related in that sense. But we're not brothers, like blood brothers, but we are brothers. And so we have that relationship with each other. That's what the word relative means. It means relative. So if truth is relative, it means that it's only true for me if it relates to my circumstances. Truth then in my life is whatever I want it to be. That's what people want to do. People want truth to be relative to them. Well, that's true for you, but that's not true for me. Have you ever heard that? That's a statement that comes from somebody who believes that truth is relative. But as a Christian, we don't believe that. The truth is not relative. The truth is the opposite of that, which is the statement. Note this, truth is absolute. Truth doesn't change. It's not relative. It can't change to you. Well, that's true for you, and then that's true for you, and then it's something different for me. No. God's word doesn't change, and that's the truth. The world doesn't want an absolute truth, because that means that if it's true for us, it has to be true for them. No, thank you. I'm not interested in believing that. And so we have this worldly philosophy that wants to ignore or deny the truths of God's word because they want to believe what they want to believe is true for them so that they can live the lifestyle that they want to live. So the world is hated. If you stand for truth, friends, if you stand for the truth of the Bible and you live the kind of life that has this book as the standard that you live by and the principles that you live by, then you will live around people who do not believe that. And it's offensive to them. Yeah. And that's what Jesus is talking about. They had a problem with Jesus because he made a clear difference. There was a clear difference between what is true and what isn't true, right and wrong. And that's where verse 22 pops in, comes into the series here. If they had such a problem with Jesus, why? Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. So when Jesus came, what did he say to them? He told them the truth. He gave them the word of God. He told them the gospel. He told them the truth about their soul, about heaven, about hell, about what is really real in the spiritual realm. He told them what they needed to hear. He addressed their sins, removing the cloak. So now they have nothing to hide behind. Now they're needing to face the reality of dealing with their sins, not wanting to do that. The best way to deal with this issue, kill Jesus, get him off the scene, because they don't want to be told that they're sinners. That's the idea. That's what's happening here. He says, verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. So what he's doing there is he's directing it not just at a hatred for him for pointing out their sins, but directing it to the Father, to the one, speaking of God himself, the one who created the laws and the truth that we live according to, the authority behind that. And so they're rejecting this. He was hated because he revealed their sins. He pointed it out. I remember when my kiddos were little and we'd go to Walmart or any retail store. Because whenever you're in a store, there's things you're going to hear on the sound system. And usually it's the kind of music that I would tell my kids when they were young growing up. I'd say, guys, this is bad music. And I'm trying to help them understand the difference between what is good and what is bad in that sense. Guys, this is the kind of music that's not good music. This is bad music. So they're hearing that. And now we go into a store, and there's all these people around, and the music's going, and they're coming into the store, and they're like, Dad, this is bad music. I'm like, guys, come on. Okay, yeah, you're right. You know, Dad, no, you make sure they get your attention too. Dad, and just announcing it for everybody to hear. Kids don't have any problem saying exactly what's on their mind when they're little, right? They're not quite, they don't have that governor year yet to know when to say those kinds of things. I think that sometimes we forget that as Christians, our life should do that. We forget that. Our life should do that. You say, do you go to people and do you just announce and point your finger and say, hey, now you there, that's sin. You know, do we do that? I mean, like our kids do, Dad, or our coworkers and stuff, and just say, that's sin. Do we do that? No, we don't. But listen, we need to remember that our life, when we follow the guidelines of God and we follow the structure and the authority of God, can I say it like this? When you become a follower of Jesus, your life declares to this world that something is wrong with the system that denies God. Our life says that. This is what Jesus is telling us. He's saying, watch, if they hate me, they will hate you. Now, that's kind of hard to swallow, and sometimes I think we don't want it to be true. I think sometimes as Christians, we want it to be wrong. We want to say things like, if the world hates me for being a follower of Jesus, I must be doing something wrong. I'm a follower of Jesus. The world should love me. That's what we think. That's what we feel. And I think sometimes we don't want to stand out as the one who the world, you know, has a problem with. We want to be the one that kind of fits in. It's just part of our natural desires. We want to be liked. We don't want to come into a place and be the one that everybody stops talking and stares at. So-and-so here, you know. I won't even reference a particular place because it's happened a lot. When people know that I'm the pastor, they don't talk about certain things. How do you know? Well, they were talking and then I walked up. And now they're not talking anymore. I don't have any idea what they were talking about. But they're not talking at all. Maybe they were talking about me. Probably not. Probably they were just talking about something that they knew as a Christian, I stand against that. And so there was sort of that feeling. Whenever that happens in your life, you know what you might feel is that you don't want to stand out like that. You don't want to be the one who walks in and then everybody stares at you and stops talking. I think that's the struggle that we have with this. Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you become a follower of me, then you will see these kinds of things happen. And we even declared when we were reading it, when Jesus said that if they persecuted me, then you can expect that as you become more and more and more a follower of Jesus, then they're probably going to persecute you too. These are the words of Christ. And when we hear him say that and we struggle not only with the saying of it, but when it starts happening, it gets challenging. Because, you know, that kind of persecution and the feelings that come as a result of having these kinds of the world seeing and having such problems with you, it's really struggle to deal with. You say, Pastor, is it true? Is it really a struggle to deal with? Well, yeah. Peter even talked about it in the book of 1 Peter in his epistle. Don't turn there, but listen to what he said in 1 Peter 4:12. Ooh, listen to this. He said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Did you hear that word strange? As though some strange thing has happened unto you. So Peter here is identifying what all of us need to understand about living for Jesus, and that is, it's going to be that you are going to feel a level of the world around you having a problem with you, and it's going to cause you to wonder if something is wrong with what you're doing. And even Peter says, don't think that it's strange. Can I give you an example? Let's say that you get saved, and you're so excited about your salvation that you got saved that you want to go and tell coworkers about it. You want to go tell neighbors and friends and family and husband and wife and kids and cousins and uncles and aunts and grandma and grandpa. You want to tell people because you got Jesus in your heart. You got saved and you're excited about it. You're on fire about it. And so you go to them thinking this, well, man, I'm so excited about what just happened to me. I'm sure they're going to be excited about it. I'm sure they're going to be just as excited as me that I got saved and I have Christ in my heart. And so then you go to them and you tell them, possibly thinking maybe they'll even want to get saved too because you did. Which, by the way, all of these are natural, I think, natural things that we should want for our family and friends and neighbors and coworkers after we get saved. Amen? I think something's wrong with us if we don't have a desire for somebody to know that we got saved. Okay? There's no desire there. I'm wondering, what really happened when you got saved? I mean, was it words? Or did something happen where God changed your heart? Because when our heart changes, there's something there. And the Bible is absolutely clear about that. And so we go out there, we want people to know, and we tell them, and they look like, oh, okay. And now they're thinking, they're not doing it or saying it, but here's what they're doing. Like, oh, something happened to Uncle Tim. And whoa. And so what we thought was going to happen, they would be excited. The opposite happens. And so now here we are, a follower of Jesus. We've told our coworkers, friends, neighbors, family what happened in us, and we're excited about it, and they're not excited about it. They have no interest, and they, when you come around, now you used to be friends with them, now they don't really want to be around you. How do you feel? You might be like the church that Peter was talking to who thought, this is strange. This is not what I thought was going to happen when I became a follower of Jesus. That the people around me wouldn't have excitement. As a matter of fact, not only are they not excited, they don't really want to be around me anymore. And so we have this struggle going on in us because we have friends that don't want to be our friend anymore. And we have family that don't really want to be close to us anymore. We have neighbors that, and so we have this struggle going on. Now listen, I hope that I can help you understand something this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, what I just said to you will happen. You say, well, Pastor, it's not happening to me. Then it's not because God was wrong when He said this. Something's wrong with your Christian life if you're not standing out. And that's the reality of this. I think that we can see the clear implication all through this passage. They hated me. They might hate you. No, he didn't say that. They persecuted me. Now, there's a 50-50 chance they're going to persecute you. Is that what he said? He did not say that. He said, this is how they treated me. You can expect that the world, now remember, the world is a system. It's not everyone outside of these doors. I think we need to be clear about that. The world is a system, not everybody out there. Okay? You say, well, if they're not in church, they're the world. No. The world is a system that denies God. Now, people are caught in that system, and they would rather love the world than God. And so whenever you stand for Jesus and you have this testimony, then they'll not want to be your friends anymore. And so that's where that struggle, I think, happens in our life. Imagine you're a teen, kiddos, look up here. Imagine you start getting on fire for Christ, and then you go to school. Okay? So now you love Christ. You love Him. It's a genuine thing. You don't love Jesus because your mom and dad said, you love Jesus. You know, okay, mom and dad, I'll love Jesus, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something that God did in you, and now you have a fire for Him, and you take that to school. How's it going to go? Well, there'll be a few. There'll be a few that want to be on fire for Jesus, but they're afraid to stand. And because you stood for Jesus, it'll help them to be stronger. And so we can help those that are afraid by us taking stands. It does happen. But even with that, it's a small amount that are excited about the things of God and a large amount who aren't, who like it under the system. They feel comfortable under the umbrella of the world. And so when they're under the umbrella of the world, finding their comfort there and you're way over there, Jesus says they're not going to always have nice things to say about you. And so it happens at school. It does. And so that fear, watch, that fear has caused more young people to not stand up for Jesus than you and I can even understand. But it's not just true for teens, is it? It's true for you and me. at our job. It's true for you and me with our neighbors, with our family. That we listen. Yes, I love Jesus. I really do. However, in this circumstance, you know, in this context, if I kind of take stance for Christ in this context, then everybody around me is going to look at me like, what's wrong with so-and-so, you know? And that pressure for us causes us to not want to say right and do right. Well, what do you mean? Well, here's what ends up happening sometimes. As a Christian, there's some things that we know are not okay. Social drinking. Now, if you believe the Bible, then it's kind of hard to disagree with the Bible in that regard. That God, in His Word, never says it's okay to drink liquor. I mean, it's not there. You can twist some things and try to make drinking liquor okay, but watch. Just read Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whoso is deceived, deceived thereby is not wise. In my mind, that's the only one you need, but there's others. So when you get around family and friends who do social drink, it might at times be hard to be the one who doesn't. You understand? Because now you stand out as the one who's different. Language. The Bible is clear. I'm not going to quote you verses. I think we know down deep, like cursing, God is not okay with it when we use foul language. He's not okay with it. By the way, He's really not okay with us watching it on TV either, but that's a different topic. So using foul language, you know, you can get around family and friends that use foul language regularly, like it's part of their vocabulary. It's just part of their vocabulary. And by the way, it happens in schools, doesn't it? Yeah, with the kids, it's all around. And so when you get around certain family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, etc., and they're using that language, you might find that you just sort of go along with it. And so now you're doing it too. Why? Well, you know, whenever you stand out as the one that isn't okay with it, you start living on an island a little bit when you're around certain people. And the pressure there is difficult. And we could take that idea and take it down the line with all kinds of different things that we know God is working in us about. And He, as Christians, wants us to be a follower of Jesus. But being a follower of Jesus means that at times we will be the ones who don't fit in. And we are losing friends because of this. This is real. We are losing the people that before we were saved or before we got on fire for Jesus Christ, and now we're on fire for Him, and now we're losing friends and people that we were close to. And so the temptation then would to be just kind of not be as much of a follower of Jesus in these areas when you're in this context so that you can fit in and not lose the friends. That's the temptation. Now, when Jesus said to His disciples, "You're going to be hated by the world because you're a follower of Me." Could it be that this might have been one of the reasons He was doing that? Because they were going to face the cross. Now, the persecution you and I all face is we're losing friends. But the persecution that these Christians are facing is being hung on a cross. And to be hated by the world, that's what it meant. You had to look forward to that. And they maybe didn't want to look forward to that. And so they would be tempted just sort of fit more in than out. And so that's the issue here, the trial here that the disciples are facing, but the disciples you and I face potentially as Christians, or certainly as Christians, followers of Christ, that we're different than this world, and we will not have as much of a following or a closeness in the sense of friends, that we will lose acquaintances and friends as a result of this. Now, is it that we are looking to this? Is it that we are looking to lose friends? No, it's certainly not. I don't think that we go into this kind of thing wanting to lose friends. We don't go into this wanting to offend people because of the love we have for Christ. I think that it just happens. You don't desire it, it does happen. Can I say this before I move on this particular thought? Those of you who have compromised in these areas, and when I say compromise, I mean compromise what you know God wants you to do and not do, and you haven't been doing it. Because, you know, it causes you to stand out a little bit too much. And so that compromise isn't something that I've established in your life as pastor or Valley Avenue Baptist Church as some kind of a standard that we have. No, no, no. It's between you and God. And God is trying to work in you to become a follower of Him. Not some sort of a proselyte of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, but a follower of Jesus. And He convicts you about these things. And whenever we compromise in the sense that we decide, no, I don't want to stand out in those areas, I'm going to continue to fit in this context. You know what happens? I think if you're a real believer, you get convicted about it. Let's come back to some of the examples, the social drinking. If you're a believer and God is trying to work on you in that particular area, but you involve yourself with it, then what happens when you're in that, when you're doing these things in that context, is you feel bad. Like you feel guilty. There's like the conscience is touched by the Holy Spirit. And something is wrong there. But here's why. There's two things. Because we know we're not standing for Christ being what He wants us to be. But the second part is that we're trying to fit into a world that we don't fit into. We're trying to put ourselves under an umbrella of this world that God says, I have chosen you out of the world. He said that. And so when we won't take the stands that God is working in us about, and we put ourselves under the umbrella of this world, and as a Christian, here's what I'm trying to say to you. We can't feel comfortable with that. I don't believe God will let us feel comfortable with that. And so we'll live really a miserable life. I don't think that there's anyone living a more miserable life than a worldly Christian. I really don't think that. Worldly in the sense that we're denying the things that God wants us to do and living under the umbrella of the world, not standing out. Yeah. So Jesus said the world's going to hate us. That's His language. And He says, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And that's when we take those kinds of stands, you understand. So let's say you do. I'm not trying to indict you this morning. I do want to point out the tendencies that we have. That's the point of preaching, right? And I think if we're willing to admit it, that yeah, I mean, there are times whenever I'm under the world and I shouldn't be. And I do feel guilty about it. And so let's say that this morning God touches you and you're like, I needed that. I'm ready to take a stand for Jesus and to stand out a little bit. Not like to be a weirdo or something, but just stand out for Him. It happens naturally. You live for Christ, you become a follower of Jesus, you'll just like stand out. You know, when somebody starts cursing and you walk away, they're going to be like, oh, what's going on with them? Oh, they don't really want to be around the cursing. And you don't have to like just give them the evil eye or something, like better than them. But we're not going to let ourselves be in that context. So our lifestyle, it sort of offends people because we're making stand for Jesus. Let's say you do that this morning, okay? And you're making a clear delineation between your walk with God and those who are of the world who have no interest in the walk of God. Here's what Jesus is saying. You ready? If the world hates us, then we should love us. If the world out there is going to hate our stand, then when you look across the aisle, that's how much more important it is that we love each other. Because, watch. Because if you stand for Christ and you go out in the world and the world is, you know, sort of having a problem with you, and then you come to church and then everybody around you has a problem with you, you're kind of like, this stinks, right? Like if you can't be loved here, then there's a huge problem with what we are as a church. Okay? Now we're not talking about the chameleon Christians either. Like loving here, but also out there. Like, you know, whenever you're in church, oh yeah, the world's bad. Yeah, amen, Pastor. That world, it's bad, bad, baddy, bad. And I'm going to say amen, Pastor. But then when you get out in the world, oh, you know what? Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Let me tell you a little bit about it. Okay, there's things happening in there you don't know anything about, but I'm going to tell you about it because, and then, but here, that's chameleon, the chameleon. You know, chameleon, the animal that changes, shifts with its environment. So when you're with these people, you'll tell all about the Christians over there, the church, and then whenever you're in the church, you'll talk about everyone out there, you see, and now you're loved by everybody, but that's not, that is totally phony. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a genuine love for Christ that when you're in the world, you're kind of a standout, not because you're mean or anything. You just, you follow Jesus, which makes you separated. It just happens. And then the world has a problem with your stand. When you come to church, this is the place, if we're hated out there, this is the place where we need to be loved. So Grant comes to me, this would have been like a week ago. And I'm going to help him do his hair, you know. I'm really good at doing hair, you know. And I did my hair real fast, and then I got ready to do his, and it's taken a long time because he's got all his hair, you know. And he said to me, he said, Dad, I know why you can comb your hair really fast. I said, why? He said, you don't have very much of it. He didn't even laugh. It like wasn't a joke to him. He was being serious. And I couldn't deny it. You know, I couldn't argue with him. I mean, it was true. Yeah, you're right. I mean, I don't have a lot of hair up there, so it doesn't take me as long. I was thinking about Grant's hair and Comey, he's got this patch that sticks up in the back, you know, and I wanted to tell him, I said, you know, I don't have that problem. Hair sticking up right here, just there isn't any there. And so eventually for him, maybe that hair will go down and he won't have to love his hair as much. We get concerned about stuff in life. I'm not saying we shouldn't comb our hair, but I'm just saying there's things in our life that we have a great concern about, a love for. And we, I think, forget the importance of loving our church. Loving our church. Church family, we need to love our church. Not just say, oh, I love Valley Avenue Baptist. I love the preaching. I love this. I love that. No, no, no. You need to love your church. Love it. Because if we don't love each other, we have no feet to stand on. Jesus said, I command you to love one another. Because, this is what he's saying, if you really follow me, there's not going to be a whole lot of other people in this world that are going to love you. So we better love each other. I'm not saying us four no more. No, no, no. And we do love the world. That doesn't mean we don't love the world. Jesus is saying, for God so loved the world. Listen, it's not that we don't love them. They don't love us. And if the world doesn't have an interest in us, then we better start having an interest in each other. Listen, I want you to get this, that when we come to church, we don't just come because we're doing our duty or going through the motion or we're just here. Love it. Love this church. Love this place. If somebody were to come to you, and don't answer it right now, but I want you to evaluate your heart. If somebody was to come to you and to say, to talk about your church, Valley, this church here, would you say to them, would you say these words and mean it with all your heart? Listen, I love my church. Can I ask you this morning to evaluate your heart in regards to that question? Do you love your church? I mean, do you really love it? Because the church isn't the building. The church isn't the pastor. The church is the people that are around you. And if there are people on this side of the auditorium that are trying to follow Jesus, really trying to follow him, guess what they're facing in their life? Hard times. Because that's what you can face, expect, whenever you're really trying to follow Jesus. And if you're on the piano side over here and you've decided to follow Jesus, do you know what you're facing in your day-to-day life? Hard times. And so when we assemble together and we are facing those hard trials out there, what do we need to have for each other? a real love for each other, unconditional, sacrificial love. That God would help us to be a church family that loves each other is the challenge this morning. Would we decide this morning to evaluate our lives on that question? Do we love our church? Father, I pray for your help, that you'd help us to make a decision, Lord, not only that we would take a stand for you and become in our life the Christian that you want us to be. I think that those are decisions that we obviously make personally. And it might be that there are some here that are struggling to be the Christian you want them to be in some areas, perhaps. I pray that you'd challenge hearts this morning to take those stands. But then, Lord, in the end, as we do live for you and stand for you and be what you'd have us to be, I pray that we would cultivate an atmosphere at Valley Avenue Baptist Church that is loving. That is, I think that if we don't learn to forgive, if we don't learn to be compassionate and gracious and merciful, then it certainly will be challenging to have the kind of loving spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take that, the knowledge this morning, and to apply it to our lives, that we might be the loving church family you want us to be. And Lord, for those that are struggling to really commit themselves to this kind of love, I pray you'd speak to hearts. I pray you'd help us to take that stand and to be what you want us to be. And we'll give you glory even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.